Gratitude is gas. I see a whole lot of blank stares from people about my age. You have no idea what I just said. Let me rephrase that. Gratitude is groovy. Oh, okay, now I see. People understand that. You know you're getting older when you have to Google what is the current words for hip or cool. And I was told it's gas. Meant something different in my generation, but that's okay. Seriously, though, gratitude is getting a lot of love these days, and from some places you might not expect it. Secular psychology is singing the praises of gratitude, such as this article in Psychology Today. Gratitude is perhaps the most important key in finding success and happiness in the modern day. Knowing what we appreciate in life means knowing who we are, what matters to us, and what makes life worthwhile. Paying attention to what we feel grateful for puts us in a positive frame of mind. It connects us to the world around us and to ourselves. Research demonstrates that focusing on what we are grateful for is a universally rewarding way to feel happier and more fulfilled. As an important mental health principle, the benefits of gratitude extend far beyond what we may imagine. Scientific studies have found that gratitude is associated with greater happiness, more optimism and positive emotions, new and lasting relationships, better health, more progress towards personal goals, fewer aches and pains. Believe that? More alertness and determination, increased generosity and empathy, better sleep, and improved self-esteem. With no downside to practicing more gratitude, it seems like a goal we would all embrace. Again, that was from Psychology Today. A similar theme can be seen in an article released by Harvard Health Publishing. I might add, I normally don't look at Harvard Health Publishing or Psychology Today when I'm preparing my sermons. But they published in Positive Psychology Research, gratitude is strongly and consistently associated with greater happiness. Gratitude helps people feel more positive emotions, relish good experiences, improve their health, deal with adversity, and build strong relationships. So gratitude is really in. But we've known about that for a long time. The Bible has a lot to say about giving thanks. In fact, the words associated thankful, thanksgiving, thank, gratitude appear over 150 times in the Bible. Giving thanks is not anything new, but it's only in the past several years that psychologists have begun putting together all the pieces of gratitude and thanks, and now they're sharing it with the world. Well, this month, as we approach the holiday of Thanksgiving, I want to look at the power of Thanksgiving in our lives. But not just its potential. I want to see how we can practice it. Let's look at some very practical ways that we can make gratitude a part of our lives. One author writes, "Few things are more becoming to a child of God than a grateful spirit. By the same token, there's probably nothing that makes a person more unattractive than the absence of a grateful spirit." So, okay, you're talking a lot about gratitude. What do you mean? What is gratitude? The term gratitude is a feeling of emotional indebtedness to someone who has done something you appreciate. Think about that. Gratitude is a feeling of emotional indebtedness towards someone who has done something you appreciate. So it isn't just the idea of, wow, what a pretty sunset, or, oh, look at the beautiful leaves on the trees. True gratitude is directed to the one who provided that for you. See, appreciation says, oh, that's pretty. Gratitude says thank you to the one who put it there. So it goes beyond appreciation to express how we feel to the one who did it for us. In that regard, gratitude is very humbling, because gratitude admits that somebody has done something for me that I appreciate. It's not all about me. It's not all about what I do. And to say thank you is very humbling, which is something we all need in our Christian lives. It's very good for us in every aspect of our being. One of the best-known Bible passages on giving thanks is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. I say this is one of the best known because I know as a little kid when we were memorizing Bible verses, we loved this passage. Because 1 Thessalonians 5:16 in the King James Version was only two words, rejoice evermore. Yes. One verse down, right? And then the next verse was pray without ceasing. Yeah. I just memorized two verses in 5 seconds. And then the next verse says, in everything give thanks. Well, then they had to spoil it by adding a bunch of other stuff to the end, but you know. But what it adds is very important. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, I think Paul meant all three of those activities. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. All three of these is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. But it is important to know that we are to give thanks in all circumstances. Not just when we feel like it. In everything, give thanks. How do I do that? It's by acknowledging that even in the difficult times, God is still there. And as we're going to see in a moment, we can even thank God for what He's going to do before we know what He's going to do. Because that's called faith. That's trusting Him so much that even before I know how it's all going to work out, I know God's going to do it right. And that's a great way of expressing our faith. We see that in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Don't miss that. With thanksgiving, present your request to God. I love the way the New Living Translation starts that verse. Don't worry about anything, pray about everything. That sticks. That's easy to remember. But don't forget what comes right after that. Pray about everything with thanksgiving. You say, how can I pray with thanksgiving when I don't even know what's going to happen? Because you know God is in control. You know that whatever is going to happen, God is behind it. Therefore, I can trust Him, so I'm going to tell Him thanks before He even reveals what the answer is going to be. That is a great way of worship. That is a wonderful testimony of faith. I trust God so much that I'm going to thank Him even before I know what He gives to me. That says a lot about our faith. Now, notice that while we pray, we are to give thanks instead of giving in to the emotions of anxiety. And it is true in the definition of gratitude. It says it is an emotion, it is a feeling, but unless we express those feelings, we have not obeyed what the Bible says about being thankful. Gratitude must be expressed in order for it to be biblical. One way we tangibly express those feelings of gratitude is seen in our text that I read earlier from Colossians chapter 3. I want to focus this morning on verses 16 and 17, although you may have noticed that the very last three words of verse 15 are, "and be thankful." Verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts toward God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So the last phrase of verse 15, the middle of verse 16, and the end of verse 17 all tell us to give thanks. Gratitude needs to be a part of our worship. And another way of saying gratitude is thanksgiving. So I want to suggest today that one of the ways we express our thanks, one of the ways we give thanks, is through singing. Singing is a powerful way that we give thanks. So singing has always been an important part of the life of God's people. Words related to singing, sing, sang, sung, whatever else there is, appear over 350 times in the Bible. There are entire books of the Bible that are nothing but songs. You say, "Well, I know Psalms is a song book, but what else is?" Lamentations. Not the most cheery of songs, I might say, but they're still songs. And you see songs throughout the Scripture. We're going to see in a little bit, there may even be portions of songs in some of Paul's letters that were a part of the New Testament worship. So singing is something that is very much a part of Scripture. One author states the Christian church was born in song. I like that. There was singing around the Savior's birth. In fact, there are several songs that come out of the nativity narratives. But sadly, singing has taken a back seat in many churches today if it hasn't been removed altogether. In some churches where singing and music is still practiced, it's just seen as kind of the preliminary, kind of the warm-up act for what's really important, which we all know is the sermon. Yeah, just seeing if anybody's still awake. In other churches, singing is left only to the gifted, and the vast majority of the congregation are spectators. But let me inform you, worship is not a spectator sport. And sad to say, in our culture, we've become spectators, right? In a lot of ways. We watch TV, we go to the movies, we may go to even to a live show, we go to a concert, we go to a football game, which one person described as 22 people desperately needing rest, being watched by thousands of people who desperately need exercise, right? We've become spectators. We'll even pay people to entertain us. Now, I'm not saying that's all bad, but I do think that's a very cheap substitute for worship. And sadly, that has filtered into many churches. The people come, they sit, they watch. If they like what they see and hear, maybe they'll come back. Maybe they'll put an offering in the offering plate or not. And they may go out saying, wow, what a great service, or I didn't get a thing out of it. If that's the case, we've missed the boat on worship. Because worship is not something we get, worship is something we give. And the audience isn't the people out in the seats or the pews, the audience is God. Our worship is directed to Him. He is an audience of one. And we all contribute in the worship that goes to Him. That's what the Bible calls worship. And a big part of that is singing. Why? Because not everybody is going to preach. Aren't you glad about that? Not everybody can play an instrument. I can play a radio. That's about it. Not everybody can perform. But everybody can sing. I didn't say well. I said everybody can sing. That's like people that say, I can't pray. Can you talk? If you can talk, you can pray. And if you can sing, you can worship. So I'd like to just briefly look at four ways in which singing gives thanks to God. First, singing exalts. But I'm not talking here about exalting the singers or the musicians. Singing exalts God. Going back to Colossians 3, verse 16, concludes that we are to sing with gratitude in your hearts to God. So it's directed to Him. Verse 17 adds, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. See, when we sing, we're singing for Him and Him alone. We don't have to worry about what anybody around us thinks of the quality of our singing because we're not singing for them. We're not doing it for their benefit. We are doing it for God. And so we can exalt God in singing. When we listen to someone singing or playing a solo, and we may be rightly impressed with their gifts, their abilities, but we should give thanks to God for what they are able and willing to do. Everything we do is for His glory. Music is a marvelous vehicle through which we can express our praise to God, our gratitude to Him. It's our expression of our value to Him because He alone is worthy of our worship. Now, may I interject here? When Paul tells believers to sing in your hearts, he does not mean not to sing with your mouth. Okay? Oh, I'm singing to God in my heart. You know, it's like the guy that said, you know, want to see me dance the Macarena real fast? Want to see me do it again? Yeah. And I know there are some people that say, oh, I'm singing to God, but I like to sing solo. Solo, nobody can hear me. No, he's not saying that it's okay to just, you know, keep it inside. Sing out. To sing is to make noise. So sing. Now, I know lots of people, I can't sing. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. And again, I want to go back to that question, for whom are you singing? If you're singing to impress others, try America's Got Talent or The Voice and hope one of them turns their chairs. That's not what we're doing in church. And aren't you glad you don't have to impress Simon Cowell? Right? I liken our worship to the pictures that you see on somebody's refrigerator. You ever notice that? You go to somebody's house, maybe you go in the kitchen, and there's these pieces of paper on the refrigerator stuck there with magnets, and you would think they are priceless works of art. Now, the crayons probably didn't stay within the lines, right? The sky might be green, the grass might be blue, and we're not in Kentucky. You may not know exactly what it is being depicted, but that is a priceless work of art to that individual. Why? Because their child or their grandchild made that picture and gave it to them. And they said, we're going to stick it up here so everybody can see. At that point, does the quality of the artwork matter an ounce? No. Our worship to God is just like that. I think he's got a big refrigerator in heaven, and he sticks our worship on it and tells the angels, look at this. That's what my children gave to me. And some of the angels might look at it and say, oh, man. But to God, that's precious. So don't worry about the quality of the music or of your singing voice. That's where singing from the heart comes in. Remember, the King James Version of Psalm 100, verse 1 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That's okay. We're not a talent agency. We're here to worship God. Singing exalts God. Second, singing expresses. While the exaltation of singing speaks to the recipient of our praise, the expression of singing reflects the heart of the singer. The voice must express the praise of the heart if singing is really addressed to God. If you're just going through the motions, you know, if you're trying to put on a show for somebody else, I think Jesus would say, enjoy it, because that's all the reward you're going to get. But when it is truly an expression of our gratitude to God, then it is truly valuable. Worship is a natural response that springs from a community filled to the brim with an actual experience of God's love. You just can't help it. My dad used to say many times, I don't know where he ever got the phrase, you can always tell what a person's filled with by what spills out when they're bummed. Now, usually that is referring to adversity. Something bad happens in your life, you get shaken, and what spills out is really what you're filled with. But you know, you can turn that around the other way. If we are so filled with gratitude, if we are so filled with love for God, it's going to spill out. It's got to be expressed. And singing is a great way to express that. Now, in the expression of our feelings toward God, and that's okay, but our singing should not focus on our experience. I think worship singing should not be so focused on how God makes me feel as much as how great God is. Because there are going to be times when I don't feel like it. There are going to be times when the feeling ain't there. But God is still great. And God is still good. And he's still worthy of our praise. Now, what forms does this expression take? You may have noticed in verse 16, Paul mentions psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And the question is, are these distinct types of music, or is Paul just piling synonyms together, as one commentary puts it, that we shouldn't try to distinguish? Now, I don't think Paul had a 5-page paper that he only had 3.5, so he's trying to stretch it out. You know how we do that in school. You have filler words, you come up with the Amplified Bible. I don't think that's what Paul's doing here. I think he used these words for a reason. And I think they do express something different. The Psalms, I believe, were those Jewish songs that so many of those Jewish Christians knew from the time they were in Sabbath school, right? Back in the synagogue. You know, that book of Psalms was the early hymnal of the church. And so they would sing these old Jewish psalms. Hymns, I believe, were the songs that the Christians were writing at the time that focused more on Jesus. I think we even have some portions of these hymns in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11. In 1 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Timothy 2:11 to 13, these seem to be hymns that were sung in worship. And then you come to spiritual songs. What is that about? And I agree with one scholar who likens them to spur-of-the-moment compositions that are prompted by the Spirit that Paul alludes to in 1 Corinthians 14:26. On the spot, somebody can create a song. I've seen it done. It's amazing to me. Anybody that can write music blows my mind. And I remember hearing a guy, very good pianist, and he told, it was a youth convention, he said, I want three people to stand up and hum me a note. Three different people give him three random notes. And he said, now somebody give me a Bible verse. Somebody stood up and gave him a Bible verse. In 2 minutes, he wrote a song of that Bible verse using those three notes. That's amazing. That's a gift of God. And I think that's what he's talking about here. So we've got, in our own day and age, we've got the old hymns, right? You know, the red hymnal. Then we've got the more contemporary choruses, the blue hymnal. We've got a wide variety of music. And I believe that they should all be incorporated in the worship of God. But did you know that the number one thing splitting churches today is not doctrine? Number one thing splitting churches today is not theology. It's style of worship. Are we going to sing the old hymns, or are we going to sing the praises and choruses? Are we going to even, you know, throw in a contemporary number once in a while? And it splits churches. That's shameful. Because there is no right style of music. I remember growing up and being told, oh, that rock music's of the devil. Really? How's that? It's the beat. It's the music. You can't understand the words. I said, well, be thankful for that. I know what the words are. Problem is, I've heard country music, and I can understand those words, and they aren't any better. I know I just lost a lot of you, but... The truth is, you cannot sit down and write evil music. You can write bad music. It's maybe of poor quality, but there's no moral content to it. The only moral content to music has to do with the words. And the same is true in our worship. We got to be careful that what our worship is expressing is true. I'll be honest with you, I came really close to changing one of our hymns this morning. The first song that we sang had a line that went like this: let thy congregation escape tribulation. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Jesus said, you will have tribulation. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. It's going to happen. Are we really wanting to escape it? I wanted to change that to endure. But I knew if I changed it on the screen, I wouldn't change it in the book, and then I'd be singing the wrong word, and it'd be very confusing. And I'm not saying rip that page out and burn it. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying, though, is we've got to be careful that what we sing lines up with the Word of God. Because there are, even some of our more recent praise and worship songs have come under real scrutiny because they don't quite line up with Scripture. It's more about experience and emotion than it is exposition. But have you ever noticed in some of the great classic hymns what depth of truth there is? I mean, you feel like you've taken a theology class after singing some hymns because they reflect the deep truths of Scripture. But the neat thing about songs is you remember those. I'm going to go out on a limb and say that about 12:30, you're not going to remember much of what I said today. That's okay. I've learned how to take it. But I'll bet you'll remember songs. I'll bet if you're driving down the car and you turn on your radio and there's a song that comes on from 30 years ago that you haven't heard in a long time, you're going to start singing it and you're going to remember every word. Because that's what music does. I love that about music, by the way. So music is very powerful, and it expresses how we feel toward God, but even more what we know about God. Longtime Christian musician Donald Husted writes, "We sing to God words of penitence, words of consecration. We sing our praise and adoration. We sing our petitions. We sing our heart's cry. Music is the language of emotions. When words fail us, we sing. Because of the attributes of God, we sing. Because of our deep love for the Lord, we sing. When we are filled with the Spirit, we sing. What better use can we have for our tongue than to praise its Maker?" Singing expresses. One effective singing often overlooked is that singing educates. Notice in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing." Singing educates. It may not be the sole or the primary means of teaching, but music can be very powerful in implanting and clarifying Christian truth. A lot of the verses that I learned as a child, I memorized because they were put to music. And I can still remember some of those silly choruses in my head that was the way I memorized God's word. That's a good thing. Someone has even likened Christian songs to portable pieces of theology that we can carry with us. That's good. We need that. But again, we've got to be careful that what we're singing in worship is truly lines up with the Scripture. Warren Wiersbe writes, "A singer has no more right to sing a lie than a preacher has to preach a lie. The great songs of the faith were, for the most part, written by believers who knew the doctrines of the Word of God. But many so-called Christian songs today are written by people with little or no knowledge of the Word of God. It's a dangerous thing to separate the praise of God from the Word of God." I think that's true. You know, I try to plan the songs of our service around the theme so that it kind of builds on one another. Because again, you may not remember the sermon, but you might remember a song. Or maybe remembering the song will bring to mind something that was in the sermon. I think that's a good thing. We worship God with our heart, but we also worship God with our mind. And then finally, singing encourages participation in worship. You know, back in verse 16, where he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," every time you see "you" in that verse, it should be "you all," because it's plural in the original Greek. "Let the word of Christ dwell in y'all richly." He was from the South, right? "As y'all teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual hearts, songs with gratitude in y'all hearts to God." That's how we understand it. It's all of us. Worship is not just the ones who are up front. Worship is all of us. And that's why we do things as a congregation. That's why we sing as a congregation. That's why sometimes our scripture reading is a responsive reading, so everybody is involved. That's why at the end of our worship service, we pray the Lord's Prayer together. Because for some Christians, that's the only out loud prayer they will speak in a week. but it's an opportunity for everybody to participate. Now, you might say, you know, there are some days I just don't feel like singing. And I get that. We've all had times that may be expressed in the words of Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing of us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of our Lord while in a foreign land? Yeah, there are times when it seems like everyone and everything is against us. And the last thing we feel like doing is singing praise to God. But may I remind you, there are places in Scripture where people did exactly that. Last month, we looked at Jonah. Remember Jonah 2:9? From inside the fish, he said, with a song of thanksgiving, I will bring sacrifices to you. How about Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16? They had been falsely accused, wrongfully arrested, illegally beaten, and put in jail. But verse 25 says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. So it must have been loud enough that others could hear. In the most adverse circumstances, you sing to God. See, I think for most of us, music is a thermometer. The music we listen to is a reflection of how we feel. But you know, music can be used as a thermostat. You can affect how you feel by the music you sing or listen to. So if you're down in the dumps, don't go playing the blues. You're just digging the hole deeper. Put on some happy music, some music that's going to get your heart moving a little bit, maybe even your feet. Listen to something uplifting that will encourage you. True gratitude is, it's not some incidental ingredient we can take or leave. It's not a standalone product that has nothing to do with the rest of our life. True gratitude is something that should be a consistent part of our lives and our practice and our worship. And I think one of the best ways of doing it is through singing. Regardless of your abilities, regardless of your feelings at the time, you can choose to give thanks to God through song. Singing is a great way to exalt Him as the only one worthy of worship. Singing is a great way to express our praise and thanks to God. It's a great way to educate each other to the truth of God's word and to encourage each other to worship regardless of what's happening in our lives. And if you're careful, if you're not careful, it might make you feel better too.